The Church of God, the Eternal, presents What Do We Know? A message given by Mr. Robert Burke, given for the morning service of the last great day in Townsend, Tennessee, October 7th, 2023.
So this morning, last great day morning message is going to be the meet and due season message, which means we are going to repeat some of the things that we know, some of the things that we don't know. And in part, again, I'm going to let God's word speak to us because we do read selected verses here and there. I'm going to go through a few things to make sure we have what we need in context just to put the foundation in place so that we talk about some of the things about the millennium and the last great day. We have the same common foundation. Even though we know these things, it is good for repetition. What I want to go over today, it'll be a repeat for some of you and maybe new for some of you. And it's really just to confirm some of these things regarding the millennium and the last great day. What is part of the faith once delivered? What are some of those things that we have confirmation on through Mr. Raymond Cole that was revelation? What are some of those things that are maybes? They might be, they may not be, they were taught, and also for some of those items that were taught in a contradictory fashion because two different things were taught on different subjects. And how do we reconcile those? And a couple different reasons for that. Number one, just to make sure we're all on the same page when it comes to what is the faith once delivered, because we talk about that all the time. It is the faith once delivered and those things that are known by revelation. The good thing is, any of those things that I'm going to talk about that we cannot certify as revelation are not needed for your salvation. You will not be held accountable to know them if God didn't reveal them. We'd like to know them, we want to know them, and some of them might actually be true as we're thinking about them, but you do not need to know them for salvation. If they were required for that, God would have revealed it, and the confirmation of that revelation would have been carried through. Three different reasons why I want to rehearse some of these things. Number one, it's important for all of us to understand as God's called member what these things are and as we talk about them. Number two, there are some new individuals that may not have heard some of these things. But when we are talking about concepts in the back of our mind, we might know, oh, sure, we think it's going to be this way. It probably is this way. It's logical and it makes sense it's going to be this way. But is it really? We have that understanding, but we might be talking to somebody in a way that comes across of this is revelation, and they don't know the distinction. So we need to be careful of how we say that. And the other point, the last part, is there are younger individuals that are growing that are now at a time where they are hearing things, whereas they're hearing things that are starting to make a little bit more sense. So for them, it's a refresher to say, this is what we believe, and this is how God is teaching you. Because for all of those younger ones, as we'll touch on a little bit, you do have a very special role if you continue through the millennial reign. God has a very special plan for all of those youth that are the children, daughters, sons of his priceless called children right now. We're going to read through chapter 20 of Revelation just as a starting point. And again, we've had little clips here and there, but I want to read through the whole chapter just as a starting point. We'll quickly do that, and we'll then take selected verses from there. So we'll begin in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go forth to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's a lot happening there, from God's plan of salvation, going through the millennium, going through the white throne judgment period, and wrapping it up. So what all is encompassed in here? The basic, and what we know, this is going to be some of the things that we do know is Revelation, and again, it's some repetition. There will be three major resurrections. That's part of our belief. We'll get into detail on a couple of them. But number one, the first resurrection is when Jesus Christ returns and when he ushers in the millennial reign. The second resurrection is afterwards, those that had never had God's truth revealed to them and died in the past will be resurrected and given an opportunity to know God. And then the third resurrection, which is the one that nobody wants to be part of, that is the final judgment. That is reserved for those who knew better, who knew God, who chose differently, who in mind said, God, I will not follow your laws. I will not be like you. I will be similar to you, but I don't want to be like you and be a part of your family in the way that you say I need to be. And God's going to say, you have that choice. And I will put you to sleep. You will die, and there will be no more you. There's no torment in hell with the pitchfork, tormenting day after day after day in agony forever. God will just mercifully put somebody to sleep if they say they do not want to be part of his family. And that is the third resurrection. To point out, though, there have always been resurrections through the Bible. Those are just the three major waves. And we can take a look at, for example, Elijah when he prayed over the widow's son. He was resurrected. I'm going to start with the verse in 2 Kings because I want to bring out some of the points that I think are just really cool in the Bible, right? And we think about the people story. The people story of the Bible and what it's reflecting is what was it like to be in those times and in the situation. So let's read 2 Kings chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land of at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet again. Right? So here's an army, and they have a dead soldier, and they need to hide him. They don't know where to hide him, so they find this cave, and they're going to put him down there. It's a sepulcher, and it is the mighty Elisha. And God says, no, This is for Elisha only. And that dead man just touched Elisha and he was resurrected. And God's basically saying, that's not reserved for you, that's reserved for Elisha. And he was resurrected. What happened after that, I don't know. But we read some of the major times or frequently quoted times of resurrections. What was it like for those people? Then also, what was it like at other times that are not recorded in the Bible? And how marvelous God has always interacted with humankind throughout the history. And I like that because it just gives me some insight is that God has been involved in all of our lives, the course of humanity, so much more than we think about. And if we think about that in that context, we also can apply that to our own lives. And God is involved in our own lives so much more too. In a similar fashion, I remember, I think it was in the late 80s, and it was in Newport, Oregon, and at one of the feasts, and Mr. Cole was just talking about God being there present at the Feast of Tabernacle and all the called members there at that location. And he said, if you could peel back the physical realm here and look at this canopy of angels protecting everybody here, because outside of that canopy of angels is an onslaught of demons trying to derail your worship of God. And I never thought of it in that way because God protects us. Our angels are about us. But to have the visual of this protective bubble of angels around us because of God's protection, because the enemy, Satan, and his demons, and what did we hear yesterday? They want to kill you. And that is true and that is real. But we don't see those things. So to me, this is the kind of insight of all of those things that God does. And we don't see it, we don't know it, but he is there for us and for everybody else. And in time for every human being, because that is what the second resurrection is going to be about. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Nobody is lost, nobody is forgotten. God is there, but it is all according to his own time. So today we're going to talk about two parts of God's plan of salvation, starting with the millennium and then also the last, the white throne judgment period. So to start with the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium, right? The millennium is when resurrected Christians will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Pretty simple, we've heard that. But the difference is, remember, Satan will be bound for the 1,000 years. Not 999 years, 1,000. It will be complete before, as we'll see, he is loosed. But it is a Sabbath rest. So when we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, it is a foreshadowing of that millennial reign. So when God says, assemble for my Feast of Tabernacles, he's not saying just come and listen to a sermon here and there. He is saying put into practice what you've learned through the year. What you do through this eight-day festival, Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day, should reflect what it's like in the kingdom. What you know, who you talk to, how you talk to them, and how do you view God. Right? We practice through the year, and then we show and demonstrate during the feast. But there will be absolutely no influence of Satan the devil during the millennial reign. So one of the things that we do know, what do we know? When Christ returns, there will be a first major resurrection. And that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll review that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 16. For the eternal himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the eternal in the air, so shall we ever be with the eternal. So based on that, now we're going to know two things. We know who is going to be part of the millennium. Number one, it's going to be those individuals that were called and qualified, because they're going to meet Christ in the air as they're changed in the twinkling of an eye and become part of the God family. That is the one category. The second category, all those individuals that live through the tribulation and live into the millennium. the physical people that will continue into the millennium. But those resurrected Christians that had their time of opportunity, and those that we change in a twinkling of an eye, do qualify. And qualifying is through overcoming, and qualifying is passing the test at the end. So what does it take to qualify? I'm going to take a little detour, because we don't always know what someone's path for qualification is, because all that we know is what we see. And I'm going to talk for a second about what happens when we see individuals that have major health crises and they're not physically healed and they die. When that happens, do you view God positively? Do you question God? Do you say, well, normally he's a good God, but he was supposed to heal, so why didn't he do it in this instance? And if I didn't hear these words directly from this individual, I may not have as good of an answer, at least how I think about it. And I'm going to talk about this individual as they, because there's really no tense in the English version. And unfortunately, what pops into my mind now, I'm not advocating pronouns, right? What a sad world we are in. We talk about the world around us, and we're talking about pronouns. And this was an individual. It wasn't a they, right? But how, and a second side track, how insidious is the plan of Satan to distract us from the real purpose? Because there is male and female. God created them both. That represents the church-Christ relationship. These pronoun things, you want to know how satanic these pronoun things do? It waters down the church-Christ relationship. And it really is a death by a thousand cuts, because just calling somebody a they, z, z, whatever it is, in and of itself, will that do anything to you? No, it won't. But in the fabric of society around you, that is one component that is breaking down. And just like we were talking about the occult the other day, this philosophy of you do what you want as long as it doesn't hurt me, there is no effect of it. There is an effect of it. There is an effect when God's law is tarnished. There is an effect when God's law is trampled upon. There is an effect when thinking in a certain way causes people to lose those foundational things that God says you should know just by seeing the world around you. By looking at nature, it is evident because God made it evident. So I'll say they, but I don't approve of they. So this individual had a health crisis. And this person said, Bob, I think I might die. I trust in God. I believe in God. I've been faithful to God. But I might die. And I'm at a point right now where I thank God for my illness, because through this illness, my salvation was saved. And I didn't expect that. And this person said, my salvation was saved because, provocation number 5, willful disobedience. There were things, even though this individual did many right things over a course of time, proved there was a love for God's truth, a recognition of things that had to be accomplished was there, willfully discarded. I don't want to work on these things right now. I don't want to do these things right now, but I know I should do it, and I know I have to do it, but I don't want to do it. And he said, Bob, because I am in this situation, I am doing this. I'm doing what God told me to do that I knew I was supposed to do. And my relationship with God has never been better. And he said, and this individual said, and if I die, so be it, if that's how I have to prove it. So what do we see when we are looking at our brothers and sisters and they are going through something similar, and we just say, well, God, you're the healer. You said you were going to heal, and I'm not seeing a healing because too much time has passed. We see from our perspective, And that's the problem, because we're looking at it through our perspective and not God's perspective. If you had the power right then to heal this individual, would you have wanted to or not? And we probably would, because we don't want to see a brother or sister suffer. If for some strange reason, God said, your choice, from what you know, from what you think, from what you want to do, you have the power, you have this button to heal, would you do it with only the knowledge that you had? And I bet all of us would say, yeah, I'd like to. But by doing that, you might have cost that person their salvation. Because you didn't know what God knew. You didn't know what God was working in that individual's mind. So we say all the time, God is a good God. Do you believe it or do you know it? And here's an example. We just don't know what God is doing, and that's the point. God will work with every one of us individually in his time and for his purpose. We don't know what it is. There are things we don't know in the hows and the whys and the whens, but if you believe God is a good God, if you believe God wants every single one of you to be part of his family, I'm going to say let him do his job. Even when we don't know why, even though we think things should be different, let him do his job and trust him. And if you have doubts in the future, if you have uncertainties in the future, as I think we all will, I don't have the answers to everything, but I think of this and say, maybe there's something I don't know, which there is, and maybe by this individual going through that, and if someone else does it similarly, their salvation is saved. Maybe that helps provide some clarity in uncertain times when we just don't know the whys and the wheres. So, little sidetrack, right? Let God work his plan out. Who's going to qualify? God's going to work that out. So we know those that qualify will be part of the millennium. What we don't know is how many people will make it through the tribulation and start the millennium. It'll be a small amount, most likely. I remember some sermons ago, Mr. Raymond Cole said maybe 10% of the world population. Could be low, could be higher, who knows? But it'll be a smaller amount, and all we need to know is what does God say about the tribulation? It'll be a time period in history that's such that the world has never seen before. How is blood going to be running down the valleys feet high? A lot of people are going to die, right? But people will make it through. So we do know some people will make it through, but what we also know is there's no carryover. And this is one thing that came up a little bit here and there through our parent organization. If you are called right now, you are baptized, you are working on your conversion, but you really just haven't made it to the point where you're at the qualification stage. You can carry over into the millennium and finish your qualification. And as soon as your qualification is finished in the millennium, then you'll be adopted in the God family. And that is false. When Jesus Christ returns, you're either part of the God family or he'll see you in the third resurrection. There is no carryover. What we also don't know is how long people will live in the millennium. So we know people will live through and into the millennium, but how long will people live into the millennium, and will anybody die in the millennium? I don't know. Our parent organization taught that as soon as you qualified in the millennium, then you'll be added to the God family. That might be. And maybe it won't be, and there's some reasons why it makes sense why that might not be the case. Maybe everybody that lives into the millennium will live through the entire millennium. So some individuals will live up to 1,000 years. But if only a small population makes it through into the millennium, a lot of people would be born in the millennium, so their lifespan could be 900, 800, 700, 600 years. Who knows? But if the millennium is a time of restoration, why wouldn't God restore the lifespan of humanity? Because when I said some people might live through the millennium of close to 1,000 years, did that sound a little strange? Well, Adam lived for 930 years, Jared 962 years, and Lamech 777 years. So it's totally possible. The question is, if you say that just doesn't make sense, that someone's going to live those multiple hundreds of years, If you believe the millennium is a time of restoration, God is going to restore and bring back everything, why not the lifespan? Maybe, maybe not, but that is a possibility. We do know one thing through the millennium, whether you live partway through it or all the way through. We don't know that specifically, but we do know this, and we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 20 and 21. And though the Eternal give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed in a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. This is going to be your job. So yes, we're going to be kings and priests. Your job as a king and a priest is to enforce the law. You're going to be the enforcers and you're going to be the teachers at the same time. But mankind will not be separated from the God family during the millennium. Satan will be bound. He will be restrained. But you individuals will still have carnal nature. And they will want to think the wrong way and they will try to do the wrong things. And our jobs will be the enforcers to say, you can't do that. This is the way you do this, and that is the way you do that. Everybody that lives through the millennium and is born in the millennium will have a mind just like you and I do right now. Their minds will be open to God's truth. Have you assumed that everybody in the millennium will be baptized? Have you assumed because of this the teachers are going to be right there? There's going to be enforcement of God's law. Nobody will be able to harm somebody else, but you can sure harm yourself by thinking the wrong way. But because the God family will be interacting with humankind through the millennium, doesn't mean any of those individuals are going to accept it. And that could be one of the reasons in the future they're going to fight and rebel against God because they never bought into the program. Just because, as it says here, you shall see your teachers doesn't mean they want those teachers there. And doesn't mean they're going to listen to them. So we do know that all things will be restored through the millennium. And I'm going to read a few things in Ezekiel to talk about the destruction of what's going to take place up until that point in time. And I'm going to skip through a few. So I'm going to go over those verses right now as it sets the stage. And then quickly talk about a couple of them. It's going to be in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 6. And then in chapter 7, verses 9, 15, 19, 23, and 24, chapter 11, 12, chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Because this sets the stage of why things are going to be restored and what it's going to then be like in the millennium. And your dwelling places, the cities, shall be laid waste, and mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations are in the midst of thee. And you shall know that I am the Eternal that smiteth. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. In the first part of 19, Chapter 7, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the city in the day of the wrath of the Eternal. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore, verse 24 in the first part, wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. Chapter 11, verse 12. And ye shall know that I am the Eternal, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Verses 19 and 20. And say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Eternal of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the land of Israel, they shall eat the bread of their carefulness and drink their water up with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate. So there's going to be utter destruction. The land and the cities, everything is going to be brought down. But that then brings in the millennium where the restoration will take place. Everything's going to be restored. Nature will be restored. The system will be restored. Education will be restored. Entertainment will be restored. Commerce will be restored. Everything is going to be put right again. God's society, again, is an agrarian-based society, so it's going to be based on farming. We'll probably see every individual have their own inheritance of land again. But the millennium won't be like now, where you have a small farm and you're slaving away day after day just to make ends meet and have no time for anything. Right? Small business farming now is a curse in society because farmers can't survive. So what happens when people can't survive? They're forced into cities now. And cities now are curses. Cities are absolute curses because people shouldn't be living in a highly packed situation like they are now. But there will be cities in the future. And there will be farms in the future. So what do those look like? So let's turn to Psalm chapter 67 and read to verses 35 and 36 just for confirmation about the cities. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they shall love his name that dwell therein. And the capital city is going to be Jerusalem. Right, so everything's going to be destroyed. The whole system of society is going to be destroyed. It's going to be rebuilt. People are going to have their family inheritance, and it'll be agricultural based. What are you going to do? But if there's going to be cities, what will cities be like? And by knowing a possibility, because this is not revelation, this is just what things might be like, does this give you incentive to get there? And for those of you that are younger that will be in the millennium, is this any incentive for you to look forward to it? There's an article in the Plain Truth magazine, March of 1967, describing a possibility of what the cities will be like in the millennium. And it is this. They will have for visitors delightful restaurants, cheerfully and courteously serving sumptuous meals, without the sickening pall of cigarette smoke hanging in heavy in the air. And I'll add also on top of that, green beans that don't have pork in it when you don't think about it when you're in the South, right? Everything you can have on the restaurant is good, clean, healthy food. Can you imagine what that is like? Because of how restrictive it is now. They will have no obscene and violent movies in the cities, only clean, wholesome entertainment, educational films, all under the supervision of God's government. They will present thrilling musical productions. They will have exciting recreational city centers. They will have interesting scintillating museums of art, science, and natural history. Cities ought to be places where people go to be intellectually challenged, to be mentally stimulated, to be socially invigorated, to be culturally enriched, and to be spiritually inspired. So yes, there will be cities, but what's the purpose of the cities? Will it be a place that you want to go? And if this is anything like it, because the root of it is to be spiritually inspired, absolutely you want to be there. Interesting thoughts from Mr. Raymond Cole, again, speculation. He thought, sure, there's a really good possibility there will be airplanes and travel. How are you going to get from one place to another? Because God doesn't want you on your little plot never to see anybody else or see his creation again. There's more beauty in the world that God wants you to experience. But how are you going to travel if you're working your farm? How do you have time, right? We've got 2, 3, 4 weeks of vacation, whatever. We are limited of time. Didn't know the exact answer, but I thought this was a fascinating thought. How are you, if you have a family farm, going to travel the world and meet other people? How are you going to see other cultures? How are you going to see the physical creation around the world? When do you have time to do that? It's during the land Sabbath, when less work needs to be done. Now, I don't know if that's going to be the case, but that is a time period where you don't have as much work to do because God will bless you in year number six to carry you through. Is it a possibility that is a built-in vacation during the land Sabbath where you can take some time and visit and talk and meet all those other children of God? It's a possibility. How else is it going to be done? I don't know, but however it will be done in a perfect way. But that is just a fascinating insight. And on top of that, let's say we do live multiple hundreds of years. Every 7 years, if you have a family vacation somewhere around the world, that is a whole lot of vacationing over time, right? The basis of that and the reason I bring that up, number one, it just describes a wonderful world. You think God is good and spiritually he says, you can't even imagine what I've prepared for you. If this is a little glimpse of it, how wonderful. For any of you that are younger that might grow up and live into the millennium, you know what the world is like around you now. How wonderful would this be for you? And for you parents whose children may not be called in this lifetime now, but live into the millennium, how wonderful it is for you to know that they might experience this kind of life and lifestyle. Do you need another reason to qualify, to work on your conversion? I think here's a good reason right here. So as I say, this is a glimpse into a wonderful world. It is the physical aspect of it, but guess what? You are that king and that priest during the millennial reign, and you will be enforcing these things, and you will be building and creating these things as well. So if you want that, you have an opportunity to become part of it. So we do know that about the millennium. Getting on to something next that we do know through Revelation, that there will be a major second resurrection. And we know that in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's what we refer to as the Valley of the Dry Bones. And I'm not going to read through all of that. I'm going to go through a couple of selected texts just as a refresher. Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'm going to read verse 5. Thus saith the eternal God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live again. And continuing, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the eternal, because for the first time they will have their minds open to God's truth. That's in the second resurrection. That comes after the millennial reign. In verse 13, and you shall know that I am the eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, because they will have access to the Holy Spirit. And you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Eternal. And again, this is one reason why God is a just God and a fair God. After the millennial reign, there'll be a major resurrection, and anybody who didn't have their minds open to God's truth, of course, the whole course of human history will be resurrected to a physical body and have a calling. They will have their minds open to God's truth and have the ability to worship him, to repent of their sins, and to become part of the God family. So we do know that. After the millennium, after the second resurrection, we also know that there will be a judgment period, a white throne judgment period. And that'll be given to those in this major second resurrection when they're given the truth. We do know that. But keep in mind, they're going to be brought back to a perfect society, because at the end of the millennium, everything will be made right. Everything about society is perfect in God's eyes. And now you have millions, hundreds of millions, or billions of people being resurrected into a perfect society. But they have their old minds and their old thoughts and their old preferences, and they may not like it. So why will some of them fight God and not like the system? Maybe some of them like the idea of multiculturalism, and they don't like the idea of what God said of individuals having their own places. Maybe they like being, because they were the elite or the Hollywood types of the world, They were the important people. Maybe they were able to accumulate mass amounts of wealth, and they liked that, and they were part of those special people. And now they're just one of everybody else. Maybe they don't like that. Maybe they see cities and say, hey, these cities are great, but when in my lifetime, I could go to Vegas and do some gambling from time to time. I could blow off some steam, right? Because whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I can do whatever I want in this little realm and then get back to the normal life. Because God, the city that you have here has everything that I want, but I liked that part of the old way as well. And that's just a simple example. But why would some people not want the perfection of what you and what God will create? Because they want more. They don't want just what God said is all you need and is good for you, because they want what they want in terms of their own carnal mind, and they're not going to accept God's way. So we do know there'll be a judgment period. So it is during this time period when they are brought back to life, they have to prove to God, do they want to be part of his family or not? Once they're resurrected, this white throne judgment period is going to last for a duration of time. How long will it last? We don't know. We think it's going to be 100 years, and I'm not going to turn to it, but Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20, it talks about 100 years, right? The child shall die in 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Maybe that references that time period, maybe not. A lot of reasons why that might make sense, but we can't certify that as revelation. If that's how it is, that's how it is. But we can't certify it as revelation. Here's another interesting thing for this judgment period. Major people are being resurrected. Who is that judgment period for? Do we know specifically just those individuals that are going to be through that entire judgment period? And the answer is no. Is it just for those that are part of the second resurrection? Or will it include those that live through the millennial reign and then also live through the white throne judgment period as part of their final testing? Because we know this. Here's another thing that we know by revelation and by God's word. Satan will be loosed after the millennium for a little season. So we know that. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 20 and read verses 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So Satan will go out to deceive the nations, and he's going to deceive the entire world. It's pretty amazing to think about people being tempted by Satan at that point, because they will be living in perfection. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But he will be loose for a little season, and what and how and when we're going to get into, but we don't know all the specifics. Satan will be loosed, we do know that, and at some point he will be cast into a lake of fire. That we do know, and that we'll read 7 and 8 again, and then continue through verse 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So how long is Satan's little season? Because he's going to be loosed, we know that. How long is Satan's little season, and when does that lake of fire start? The problem is we don't know specifically. And if you look at the information from our parent organization, there's really two different things that were discussed and written. One is that when the millennium ends, Satan will be loosed, but he's going to be loosed to deceive those that live through the millennium. His little season is short. Weeks, months, it's a short period of time. He will be loosed to deceive those that live through the millennium. And then the battle, described in Revelation 28, 9, fire coming down and devour them, that'll take place. And then the second resurrection takes place. Then all of those individuals will be resurrected, but Satan will have been bound. If that's the case, that means that fire starts at the beginning of the white throne judgment period. It doesn't match a lot of things, but there's also information from our parent organization that says that's not how it's going to be. That Satan will be loosed, and he will be loosed through the white throne judgment period, and will be cast into that lake of fire at the end when fire comes down and consumes the entire earth. That is the culmination of this part of God's plan. So Satan's little season is a little season. Is it for weeks and months and then that's it? Or is it through the white throne judgment period? We don't know. The good thing is, do you need to know? No. The other thing is, you will know because you will be there. Now, we think it makes a lot of sense, and to me, and there's no special revelation in any way, but how has God worked with people through the course of human history? He speaks the truth. People hear the truth. People understand the truth. People are presented a false version of the truth and have to make a decision. It's always happened in recorded history. What happened to Jesus Christ? Same thing, right? He had the truth revealed to him by his Father. He knew it. He was baptized. He was then tempted by Satan, and he had to make a choice. Whose side are you on? God's side or Satan's side? But that was after. If all of those individuals that live through the millennium are never tempted by Satan, does that make sense? And does that follow the plan? If God wants it to be, if all they have to do is fight their human nature, then that's part of God's perfect plan. But does it also make sense that they live through and see God's miraculous world, a time when Satan was restrained, a time when they can live in perfection, because we just read about how great these cities are going to be, how spiritually inspiring these cities are going to be. There should be nothing else that somebody physically wants. They are going to have hundreds and hundreds of years in perfection, but do they want it? So how are they going to prove that they want it? Is if they live in through the white throne judgment period and are tested by Satan. So Satan might say, sure, as I was saying a second ago, you like the cities, you like the travel, you like all of this, but there's no Vegas. Wouldn't you like a Vegas? Wouldn't you like a place to burn off some steam? Wouldn't you like the ability to do something else like your prior life that you really enjoyed? Because I'm Satan and I'm telling you all of this is wonderful. Don't you think it's wonderful? I am as Satan telling you it is wonderful and it is glorious and it is beautiful. And you should want this and you should also want Vegas occasionally. Because God's holding something back from you. So do you want it? Because if you want it, I can give it to you. Come side with me. Do you want to stand with me? Do you want to stand with me for more? And evidently, a lot of people are going to do that because the individuals that rebel against God is as the sands of the sea. It's not just a couple people. So we don't know, but it makes sense. And I'll also add, it's a very good possibility that people will live through the millennium and through the white throne judgment period. It was also probable in Mr. Cole's thoughts that that would take place. Was that revelation? No. Does it make a whole lot of sense? Yes. Does it match how we see God working with humanity from the very beginning through today and through scriptures about future times? Yes. But it doesn't mean that's how it's going to go. The formula, though, and this is how and why it applies to us, once you commit yourself to God and you're tempted by Satan, that's the opportunity to prove your character. If it doesn't work out that way, it doesn't work out. But right now, that's how it applies to you. So all of the things that we go through, seen and unseen, is approving of our character. So that's what that time period is. So is Satan's little season a matter of months before the second resurrection, or is it at the end of the white throne judgment period? We don't know, but we will find out. We do know, and this is Revelation, we can read it in God's word, that there will be a final judgment to those in the white throne judgment period. A final judgment will be made. No loose ends. Because everybody living at that time period will go through their conversion like we do now. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. We'll read verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So the books were opened. That word right there is the Greek word biblos, which means Bible. So what's going to happen? The Bible, the books of the Bible will be opened. People will now be able to understand God's word because their minds will be open to his truth. They will know what God expects of them. The book of life will be open to them because right now their name is not written in the book of life. Your name and my name, they are written in the book of life now. But those that will be resurrected in that second resurrection, their names are not in it now, but it'll be added at that point in time. And then they're going to be judged according to their works. How are they going to be judged? And will it be a fair judgment? And how can we think about it in our current situation in life? They're going to be judged according to their works because God's going to tell them, this is my way. Here's the instruction manual of what you're supposed to do. I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do. Now, are you going to do it? And how am I going to record and show you this? And that is something we really don't know. But there will be a standard. There will be a yardstick. There will be specifics given of you need to do these things. And then an evaluation of, did you do those things? And God knows everything, right? And we know that. And those are big concepts. What I like, and again, what I, you know, I think some of you are the same way with me too. You can listen to a sermon by Mr. Raymond Cole, and some of them you need the thesauruses, right, to figure out what he's actually saying, right? But there's so much there. When he can boil it down to a concise statement, it resonates and it stays with you. And in his Works of God series, he mentioned, what about these books, other books? Sure, we know that is referencing the Bible. The book of life was opened. And he said, what if there are other books that God is referencing? How can you and how should you think of that? Does God need other books? No. He knows absolutely everything. But for us right now, let's think about God having the books of the Bible, the book of life. We've got all of that. And then there's another set of books. And what is in this other set of books? It's your file, right? Each and every one of you has a file or a chapter in that book. And what is in that chapter? Well, you open it up and take a look at the chapter and then divide the chapter into two halves. The things you did right and the things you did wrong. And God's recording them. Do you think it would be fair if God pronounces a judgment on you and whether you pass or you fail, he says, here it is. This is proof of what you did. And this is proof of why you either succeeded or why you failed. I mean, he doesn't know it, but for each and every one of us right now, as we are thinking in our conversion process, yes, it's easy to say God knows everything and he sees everything we do, and that is absolutely accurate and true, but are you like me? Is it easy for that concept to kind of flutter away in our minds because we're thinking of so many other things? What if we thought of ourselves of having a ledger in heaven and God recording the pluses and the minuses in everything that we do? Because that gives us a mental picture, right? Real easy to say, do right, don't do wrong. Don't provoke God. All right, real easy to say. But if I'm also thinking, what am I saying? What am I doing? And then in the back of my mind, can I sit there and say, oh, here goes another line in the negative column. Here goes another line in the negative column. There goes one in the positive column. Good. If I can see how God is recording my life, does that give me an opportunity to think about what I'm doing a little differently? Yeah, maybe. It might. Whether that's the case or not, the point is God is fair. He gives us everything that we need, and he's going to judge us accordingly. So we do know that. So up to this point, there's a few things that we absolutely know. We know there's three major resurrections, right? The first will be those that have been called since the death, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ until his return. Those that died and qualified will be resurrected, and those that are alive will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That's the first resurrection. The second major resurrection will be after the millennial reign, when God will bring back to life every single human being that he loves and gives them an opportunity to his word and his truth. And we know that. We know Satan will be loosed to deceive people from time to time. We know that. And we know that white throne judgment period will be a time of testing and a time of judgment. Which then gets us into the last part of God's plan, and that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Because we know these high-level things, but it is for a purpose. It's not just because God laid out rules for us to follow. He laid out these rules so we could follow because there's more to the plan. And part of the additional information is that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth because that's going to enter in the rest of our lives, hopefully as spirit beings. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. If we think about what the millennium is going to be like on a physical basis and how marvelous it can be, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If you think it's going to be great in the family of God, you have no idea. And I have no idea because our minds can't comprehend it. But God is affirming to us right here, it is better than you could ever imagine. So what he's saying is, I want you to fight for it and I want you to be a part of it. So let's read about this new heaven and this new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verses 4 and 5. And this is the important part. And never forget this. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we do know a few things as revelation. There's things we don't know. There's parts of the plans that we'd like to know we don't know. Take from that whatever you want to take. If nothing else, take this right here. Do you want this? No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. But eternal love and happiness. The reason I read chapter 20 to begin with, because there's a whole lot in God's plan of what takes place, of how to get there. We know some of those things, and there's a number of things we don't know. And again, it doesn't matter. You have the truth. You know what your job is. Do you want these things? Then fight for it. That's what God's saying here. Verses 10 and 11. Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verses 22 through 25. And I saw no temple therein, for the eternal God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, because they are going to go away. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the eternal did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there. And night represents darkness, which represents Satan, which is also culminated in human carnality. All of that is going away. The only light that will exist is God. Right? And that's all that we really need to know. Right? There's a whole lot of things that we would like to know. And maybe in time we will learn more things too. So the purpose of doing this refresher, repeating some of the things that we do know and things that we don't know. Confirm what our belief is so you can say it. Also remember what we don't need to know, and don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in the speculation. Don't get caught up on the things that kind of make sense. Maybe it's contradictory. I'm not quite sure. Remember, if you need to know it, you know it. It was revealed. And if it wasn't revealed, don't worry about it. Focus on your calling and your conversion, and you'll be there. And again, if we do our job right, we will know and we'll be part of that glorious and wonderful family.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented What Do We Know? A message given by Mr. Robert Burke, given for the morning service of the Last Great Day in Townsend, Tennessee, October 7th, 2023.